Okay, now you can see that we're not going to 1 Corinthians 13. Monday is my sermon day. Monday is the day I come here and I make sure I get my rough outline done for the sermon. Monday morning as I was driving here, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, very next chapter. And as I was driving here, I can't really explain how God does it, but I start seeing images of a sermon in my head. And there was this overwhelming feeling and voice saying, no, you're not going to 1 Corinthians 13. You're staying in 1 Corinthians 12 one more week. I wrestled with God a little bit about that, but I was seeing these points and I was seeing this sermon. And so I got here and I got up to my office and I got down and I started praying. I said, God, is this, what are you telling me here this morning? And you see, there are times when God reveals, say, a sermon to me out of the blue. I might be reading my personal time or something, and a sermon starts coming to my head. And I've been doing this now a little long enough to realize that, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks with such a gentle voice sometimes. And when those sermons pop in my head like that, I'll write them down in a notebook I have. And then I'll just put them off to the side. It's just there. It's like something good, but it was just, you know, something to hold on to. It'll be down the road. I'll tell this sermon. And you see, I have three sermons in my notebook right now. All were slotted for the three Sundays after we finished 1 Corinthians and before we start 2 Corinthians. I had three sermons that are ready to be put into those three Sundays. Not finished, but the main idea and the points are there. And this last Monday, God said, that first one, that's the one today. You plug that in. It connects here with what we were learning last week in chapter 12. So I prayed about it, and exactly what God put on my heart. So that's why we got part two today. Now, I'm going to start off with this and sermon telling you, in my heart, my heart has been heavy here lately for several months. When examining the church from a spiritual aspect. You see, when I was first interviewed by the pastor search committee, I was told the church had been in decline for a little over 10 years, maybe a little bit longer. The very first question the search committee asked me, and I had been interviewed by multiple churches on many different occasions in my time in ministry. And this time, this First Baptist Church was the fourth church. I had three churches actually looking at me to see if I was a fit for them. And that's when First Baptist of Reading called me. We were in Texas, and they set up a Skype interview. So I sat down at the computer and there was, I think, six or eight people in the room that night interviewing me over Skype, but the very first question caught me off guard. I hadn't heard this question at all in any of my other interviews, let alone being the very first question they asked. Doug, we know all Doug, that Doug Latimer, he passed away, but Doug was there, and Doug asked me the first question. And Doug looked at the camera there and said, Pastor Heath, what do you think about church discipline, and can you do it? Now, I kept a pretty good face, I think, but alarms started going off in my head. Someone waving a flag. Of all the things to ask me, they've already told me that, you know, the church has been in decline, and they're asking me about church discipline. What does that tell me as a pastor? There's problems. There are problems. That was the first question Doug asked me. Another person in the committee told me, well, I answered the question from a biblical standpoint, what does the Bible say about church discipline? And then I told them as a pastor, yes, I have the ability to follow God's word and initiate church discipline if needed. But again, the flags and alarms are going off in me, so I asked them a question back. I said, what is the condition of the church? And one person on the committee said, well, let me be honest with you, the church is in the basement. That's what they said. Exact words, exact quote. The church was mostly senior citizens, which upon arriving here that first weekend, this church was predominantly a one-generation church, meaning the second generation was not present, the adult children of the first generation. And if the second generation wasn't here, the adult children, then the third generation usually, and was not here either, was the grandchildren. And that's a problem. Most successful churches have a core group of generations making up their body. The first, second, and third. And that wasn't here. And we're not going to discuss why today. And something that probably needs to be looked at, but the second generation wasn't here predominantly, and that makes it hard for a church to sustain itself and to grow. But the honesty of the pastor search committee with me and their ability to see the true spiritual condition of the church gave me some hope. So when God made it clear that he was sending me here, and he did, I began to pray in earnest for God's plan and vision. I was scared, a little fearful. He gave me the 5-year plan that I have shared with this church on multiple occasions. 5 years, one step, but it was going to be take 5 years to take this step. And the 5 years was to look inside, not to grow the church in numbers, because I told the search committee very clearly, if you're looking for someone to grow your church in numbers, I'm not your man, because I don't believe in church growth programs. Jesus said, I will build my church, and in the book of Acts, God added to their numbers. Our job and my job as pastor is to teach the word, to make disciples, to grow people in faith. So I told him, I said, you know, I can do that. And so to do that, the 5-year plan was to look deep inside this church at ourselves and see if we are a faithful church. And God has worked his plan. If you remember the years as God revealed them to me, year one was to begin to teach the word of God here, to saturate the church through preaching and Bible studies, just to have the word of God pumping through this place, because it is the only thing that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that first year I was to get to know the church, all of you. Year two was the beginning of the fight for the heart of the church. Would the church, the congregation, honor the word of God over traditions? Would sinfulness and ungodliness that were present in the body either be repented of or removed from the body? Year three was the peak of the fight for the heart of the church. And I'm not going to go into the situation that proved how the church did very well in this point, but the church proved itself in year three that it was going to follow the word. Greatly ministered and blessed my heart when it did. And then year four. Year four was starting to see the signs of recovery, that we were recovering spiritually, which I took that year four would be easier than the first 3 years, and we're in year four right now, at the very end of year four. I took it in the beginning that year four, if we can get to year four, it'll start getting easier, and but it was actually the exact opposite. Year four was the hardest. It has been the hardest. It continues to be the hardest. So to be honest, I've sunk into depression a couple times this last year. Battled with depression. Up until a couple weeks ago. Until God slapped me upside my head. That's what you got to do with Marines, we're jarheads. You got to slap us around sometimes. God slapped me upside the head and said, look, I didn't say it would be easier, but you would see signs of recovery. So stop feeling sorry for yourself. Take your eyes off of yourself and see what I am doing. So I did. And he revealed something to me. In this fourth year, I've had people, he said, basically in my heart, it said, God said, many people are growing in faith here and the knowledge of my word. And I have had people tell me, The Bible is coming to life for them. They're learning more than they ever have. And God is getting the word in. Second, the first service has grown from eight. We started with eight people. Now we average in the 40s. Third, the teens and the children's ministry this last year had their best number since we've been here. Andrew's youth group grew. Wendy, last year was her third year of the treehouse. The first year she averaged in the high teens. The second year she was in the 20s. This last year she averaged in the 30s. There's been growth. Multiple prayer groups have sprouted up this fourth year. Different people, different times, all on their own, feeling they needed to pray. And throughout the week now, we have prayer going through the church. The women's Bible studies have increased in studies and in numbers attending them. Two men, Rich and Gordon, have stepped forward in this fourth year to lead the men's ministry. And finally, for the first time in years, even before I came here, the church at the end of June, the end of the fiscal year, we ended it in the black. These are all signs of recovery, that this church is on the right course. At the end of year five, which we will begin November 1st, November 1st will be the beginning of year five. At the end of that year, First Baptist Church of Reading will be a spiritually healthy and faithful church according to Scripture, if we will follow God in it. A faithful church is our goal. The faithful church of the book of Revelation. A faithful church is one who has kept his word. For that kind of church, he says, he has opened the door for ministry. You're not big, you're not strong, but the door of ministry is open. And no one can shut. I share all that with this purpose. In our sermon last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts, and the church. But God put it on my heart, as the pastor, I don't know if we all fully comprehend the meaning of the church. Some do. Some are growing to understand. And others might not yet totally get it. We are called to be the church. Not to do church or attend church, but to be the church. We are called to be unified in God's calling on the church in Scripture. But throughout the 4 years so far, there have been some who were, and there are still some, that are discontented. And I believe God has put it on my heart to clearly lay out this morning what this church is to be about. And to set the course for finishing the 5-year plan of God for this church. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." So as pastor, I want to keep God's vision before all of our eyes. To do that, we must begin with a two-part question. What do we really believe about the church and our role in it? What do we believe about the church? Since becoming pastor, I have seen people join us here, but I've also seen people leave this church. And for the most part, there's two main reasons people have left this church. One, lack of programs and ministries that other churches have. But two, and this is the biggest one, it has come down directly upon me and as pastor. My views and my teaching of the church. Many people have been discontented about my teachings. What I have taught about being the church, the calling of all believers to become disciples, to study the word of God, we are all accountable to do that, to be held accountable to what the Bible teaches, how we live our lives, to take the path of sanctification, for love of God and others to be our trademarks, to become true servants who live a new life according to God's will and not our own. What I have taught is non-negotiable. As pastor, I will not take any other path than the one laid out by God in his word. I will not compromise on any part of the word of God. Why do I feel so strong about this? Well, let me show you by summing up the entire Bible for you this morning in this one sermon. So I said I might go a little over, right? I'm going to sum up the entire Bible in the next 30 minutes. Here we go. Go to the timeline. Let's begin with creation. Creation, God created all things. He owns all things. Genesis 1 says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The creation was designed by God and for God to bring him glory. We see in Colossians 1, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now I'm going to ask many questions. In the first service, they got used to it. And this, if there's a question I pose, I'm looking for a verbal response from you. Unless I say this is rhetorical. But this is not. This is a verbal response question. Do we as a church believe that God created all things to include humanity?
Yes.
Okay. Do we believe that God owns all things?
Yes.
Okay. And that we exist to bring glory to God. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Okay, good. Let's go to the next part of the timeline. God's perfect creation, sin came into it. The fall of humanity from God's holy presence. Separation from God. The war between good and evil. Holiness versus sinfulness. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, now the serpent, Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan wants us to doubt the word of God. Better yet, he doesn't even want us to know it. He doesn't want us to trust it or believe in it because he knows the word of God produces faith in a believer. He wants us to doubt because when we doubt and we mistrust or we don't know, we fall. We can be controlled. We can be manipulated. And this is what he does here. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Spiritual death, separation from God. Then, eventually, physical death. The enemy of God, the serpent, Satan, a beautiful created angel that became so prideful that he thought he should be God himself. Now, Satan works to destroy what God has created. Satan hates God so much that the best way to strike back at God, to really get at him, was to get humanity to rebel against God, to sin against the holiness of God, forcing God to eventually have to destroy and judge the very creation he loves, humanity itself. The war of all wars had begun. The first two humans were the first two victims. In every human sense. Do we as a church believe in sin? Do we believe that sin separates us from God? Do we believe that Satan is a real created being that stands against us as the church? Many churches do not anymore. He's not real. You know, Satan was right in one aspect of his plan. God will judge every sinner. The next thing in the timeline is the flood. God's judgment on sinful humanity. Literally, the death of millions of people. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God is holy. He will not suffer sin to exist forever. Eventually, judgment falls. Do we as a church believe in God's judgment on sin? Okay. Do we believe in a worldwide flood that God used in the past to judge sinful humanity? If you do not, in a couple weeks in my apologetics conference on Sunday nights, I will be proving the truth of the worldwide flood on sin. So I attend it. But most of us believe it. But since God is also love, he always offers grace before judgment all through the Bible. He always offers grace. And the grace he showed Noah here was not just for Noah and his family, but to anyone who would come. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to preserve for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness." He was a preacher. As Noah built the ark for 120 years, Noah warned the people of the judgment to come. God was wanting to show his grace and extend it to anyone who would listen and come into the ark with Noah. Do we as a church believe in God's grace for any person? That one's a little weaker. Yes, anybody. Let's go to the next on the timeline, the law. The law was given to the Jews. Through the Jews, God chose to bring the law and eventually the Messiah. And through the Jews, all the nations of the earth would be blessed with the truth of God and the hope of salvation. The law was given that humanity would understand our sin, our separation from God who loves us, and our need to turn from our sin and seek his forgiveness. Galatians 3 says this, "Therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ." The law shows humanity their sin, and then there's nothing they can do to get rid of that sin, and they need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. That's what the law is designed to do, to bring us to Christ, to receive the grace, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law points us to Christ. Do we as a church believe that the law reveals that all are sinners? Okay. Do we believe as a church that all sinners are in need, desperate need of a Savior? Okay. Let's go to the next timeline, the Savior, Christ. The perfect Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. A warrior king, the Lion of Judah, who first came as a lamb to die for the sins of the world that we might be saved. John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christ brought the new covenant, the gospel. Jesus conquered sin and death. Do we as a church believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save those who are lost? Okay. So Jesus, and with that train of thought, that mindset, that purpose to save the lost, he established the church, the next on the timeline. The church, the body of believers who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are now tasked with the ultimate mission and purpose in life, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world, to every sinner we can reach. Colossians 1, verse 17, "And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." The church. Jesus is the authority, the head. As commanded, he has commanded us to take the gospel to the world. Jesus, our captain, calling us to be good soldiers of him. Be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote. Our captain Jesus has told us to fight the good fight of faith, to put on the armor of God and make our stand against the evil in this world, to make war on the lies of Satan with the truth of God's word, to set the captives of sin free by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. This is what the Great Commission is all about, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So since I'm in charge and I have all authority, here's what I want you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Evangelize the lost. Get them to put their faith in me and be born again, and then raise them up. Teach them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do we as a church believe that the church's purpose is to share the gospel and make disciples? Let me ask that again. Do we as a church believe that the church's purpose is to share the gospel and make disciples? To see lost people come to Christ should be our deepest desire as the church and as individual believers. Why? Why should it be so, we should be so focused on it? We know what happens at the end of the age. It is the last thing on my timeline. The final judgment. Judgment of every person outside of Christ. We see this in the book of Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." What do you mean, judged according to their works? I thought we couldn't be saved by works. Well, you see, these people here at this great white throne are people who are on the outside of God's grace. They died in their sins. Maybe they chose to do that, or maybe they were never told by someone that they're about their sins and their need of a Savior. But these people, they died in their sins. They never entered into the new covenant through Jesus Christ, meaning they are still under the law. So they will be judged by the law. And we know that all who are judged by the law are found guilty. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death, spiritual separation from God for all eternity, away from his grace, away from his love. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The only way into the book of life is by the grace offered through Jesus Christ when one repents of their sins and is born again. Do we as a church believe in the final judgment of all unbelievers? Do we understand people will be sent away into hell, a literal place, lake of fire, for all eternity? As sure as God judged the world with the flood, which we all agreed, or most of us did anyway, happened, he will judge the world at the end of the age. The only ones who will escape this final judgment are those who have found grace in the eyes of the Lord through Jesus Christ. This is reality. This isn't myth. This isn't fantasy. This is reality. This is the reality we live in. It does not get more real than this. How many people will be judged here? Millions? Billions? How many people will be judged here that we know? Family members, friends. Because this judgment is set in stone in the future. It's going to happen. And if you are paying attention to Scripture, it seems like we are close, very close, to what the Bible calls the end of the age. The gospel saves people from this judgment. It's the only thing that saves them. And we, the church, are the only ones tasked with sharing the gospel. And many churches have forsaken that task. Question, how are we, and don't answer this one, this is rhetorical. How are we, as a church, First Baptist of Reading, how good of a job are we doing in bringing the gospel to those sinners around us? Don't answer it. Answer it to yourselves. How good of a job? How good of a war are we waging against the lies of the enemy in this town? Are we winning the war for lost souls, or are we losing it? Are all the ministries in this church focused on the Great Commission? Are all the members taking part in sharing the gospel with those who are lost? You see, if we are not active in taking the gospel to the nations, how will the sinners ever be saved? Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they, sinners, call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And this word does not mean pastor, does not mean minister. It means proclaimer. We are all to proclaim the goodness of God. We are all to proclaim the gospel. And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We, all of us, are to proclaim the gospel. First, by the lives we live. We are supposed to be living redeemed lives that show we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. If you are a hypocrite, don't do step two, which I'm about to talk about. And if you're a hypocrite, your life doesn't match what you say you believe, please don't tell anybody you're from First Baptist. We are to live, first of all, the gospel. And then second, we are to share it with word of mouth. All of us. Not just staff, not just ministry workers, every single member. This is what we have all been called to do. We are to be Jesus' witnesses. But you know the latest statistic? Southern Baptist Convention, which I'm endorsed through the Southern Baptist Convention as a minister, 90% of those born in the church and raised in the church will never, ever share the biblical gospel with one person. That is shocking. Someone shared it with you, but you're not willing to share it. 90%. You see, we're being called to be Jesus' witnesses. This is why we were given the Holy Spirit to begin with. Look at book Acts 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can share Jesus and his gospel with others. We all have the ability. We all do because we have the Holy Spirit. For the gospel is how we wage war against the darkness of evil and sin. It is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Only those in faith of Jesus Christ are considered just. This is the only purpose of the church. So we return to the original question we began with. What do we really believe about the church? Well, we just went through it. And I think all of us responded affirming with all those questions that you believe the church is about. Reaching the lost world. That's the purpose and calling of this church. Now the second part of the question. What do we, as individual members of the church, believe about our individual roles in the church and the sharing of the gospel? Well, last week we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. First, we, each one of us, are to take our place in the church. We've all been spiritually brought into it by the Holy Spirit. We were spiritually baptized. We have been empowered by the Spirit to play a part in the church, in the ministry of the church, in the sharing of the gospel. And we have each been given a spiritual gift to be used in the church. But we must understand that our place in service in the church is not according to our own will or our own desires. What we want to do and what we don't want to do, no, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what God wants. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. God has set each one of us into a local body of believers, a local church, just as he pleased. Do we get what this means? Many people go looking for a church that will meet their needs, their children's needs. And in part, that is not wrong. You make sure that you're going to a biblically sound church. You don't want your family led astray. But the only need that is truly needed in a church is this. Are they teaching the Word of God correctly? And are they seeking to fulfill the Great Commission? That's it. Now people say, well, is the facility nice? What kind of programs do they have? Is it entertaining? Is the congregation loving and friendly? What kind of social events do they have? I've been asked all these questions as pastor of this church. Let me be clear. None of those things really matter. There are churches in persecuted regions around the world that meet in homes, fields, and in jungles, even in the rain. They have no beautiful sanctuaries. They have no programs. They have no social events. They just have the Word of God, love for one another, and a mission to share the gospel with those who are lost. If we believe what God has written in this verse, it is God who leads us and places us in a church. So looking for a church is really supposed to be seeking where God wants to put you. But what if the congregation is not friendly or loving? Well, maybe God is sending you there to be part of his plan to make it friendly and loving. Do you ever think about that? I had a gentleman that was attending this service about 2 years ago. I see him once in a while still in town, and every time I see him, he has to go out of his way to let me know that he's not in this church anymore because we weren't friendly enough. I'm always loving and patient back to him. I have not put him in his spot. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to release me. But you know what about this gentleman that said that we weren't friendly enough? During greeting, he never left his pew. He wasn't handicapped. He wasn't limited in any way. He never left the pew to greet and be friendly with others. He wanted everyone to come to him. He wasn't willing. Well, what if they don't have programs for me? Bible studies that I need. Maybe God is sending you there to help develop those programs, those studies. I've had people tell me as pastor, you guys don't have enough ministries or programs for me. Well, how about you stick around and help us develop what you don't think we have? Maybe God is sending you here. I've been praying for workers to come to this church since I got here. But when you say, stick around and help us develop these things, no, that seems to be a bridge too far for them. That's asking way too much. Many do not want to put that much time or effort into a church that God seems to be leading them to. So today in America, you have many believers jumping from one church to another. Every time they get offended or something doesn't go their way, we're out of here. Always looking to see what the church will do for them instead of what they could do for the church. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? John F. Kennedy, part of the greatest generation, served his country in World War II, the world's darkest hour. His attitude was, don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Boy, has that been lost today. But what a spirit. What an attitude of a patriot, of an American. Oh, if we could have that attitude in the church. Not what this church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Is choosing a church really up to us, or are we to seek where God is sending us? I can say with all honesty that I have never picked for myself or my family a church to attend or to serve in. It's always been where God was leading us. And then, no, I'm not trying to say that, oh, look, I got it all together. No, no, because in all those times, I fought God. Every time, I didn't want to do what God was telling me to do. Let me give you the best example. Again, I'm going to go over, but I do apologize and I ask for your patience. But if you need to leave, please feel free to get up. But I'm going to go over. But the clock's a little fast anyway, right? That's right. I think it's like 20 minutes fast. Let me tell you a story. When I got out of the Marine Corps, after I got saved, I got out of the Marine Corps, God led me out. And I was saved, but I had a lot of issues, ask Wendy. And God had to break me of pride, of arrogance. He had to break me down so he could build me back up. And breaking me down was not a pleasant process because I'm stubborn. And God put me through a 2-year plan. My whole family had to suffer because of this. Put us through 2 years where I could not find steady work. I was just finding little things here and there. Wendy was doing little things here and there. We were just trying to scrape by. We had yard sale after yard sale selling our stuff so that we could live. We had a little house. We ended up moving into a single-wide trailer. I had 3 kids in 1 bedroom at this point. And we continued to have yard sales and sell whatever stuff we had to put food on the table as we tried to work. And I could not find work, so I finally found work as a custodian in an RV park. And it was in the woods of northeastern Washington. Beautiful mountains, woods. But I tell you, it was like Bigfoot himself was coming out of the woods and going to the bathroom and using the facilities there. They were so bad and disgusting. But that's where I was. We lost everything. I got behind on my car payments, Wendy's car payment. I had a Jeep Wrangler, which was paid off, but it only seat 4. We had a family of 5. So it was like Levi was the baby. We'd have to put Levi on the hood. But we had Wendy's minivan. Well, I got several months behind. Well, during this time, finally God brought us to the end of this 2 years, and he opened up a job for me in Georgia. Construction, learning plumbing. And we were, at this time, thinking we were going to be missionaries in a foreign country. That's what we thought God was bringing us to. And so we thought, well, that'll help us get into the mission field, learning construction. So God, we're learning that God works all sorts of things. And so we went to Georgia. On the drive down, we had Wendy's minivan and my Jeep with a little trailer, not even about the size of the piano, because we had lost all our material possessions. We had nothing. My sister was in that area, and she had set up a little house for us to rent. So we were driving cross country, and as we were driving, we had these two-way radios. Me and Wendy could talk back and forth from our cars. And I love the hymns, but I don't sing the hymns for my own personal music. I listen to the more contemporary modern stuff. But as I'm driving cross country, there's a song that will not leave my head. It's called Little Brown Church in the Dale. Anybody ever heard of it? It starts playing over in my head. I think it was Loretta Lynn who was singing. And I'm like, where is this coming from? And I turn my Toby Mac or something up. Every day this song was going over in my head. And finally, it dawned on me, is God, are you trying to talk to me? So I got on the radio and I called Wendy, who was in front of me on the radio, and I said, hey, when we get down to the little house we're going to rent, let's look around to see if there's a little brown church. Well, lo and behold, just a couple blocks from our house was a little brown church. Middle of Hickville. Redneck. Backwoods. I looked at that church and I said, no way. I told God, no. And I was down south, so I said, I ain't going. Ain't. So we started visiting other churches in the area. Every day to work, and I had to drive by that church. And every day God said, that's where I want you. And I said, God, that's a bridge too far. One night, I walk out into our front porch, and I look over. We're trying to get caught back up with our bills and trying to work. I'm working 60, 70 hours a week. And I look over, and there's my Jeep, and all I see is drag marks down the driveway where Wendy's van used to be. Got repossessed. We were behind. I was trying to catch up. And I'm sitting there going, thanks a lot, God. And Wendy steps out on the porch, and I don't know if she actually remembers this. She handled it so much better than I did. She came out, and it was almost comical. And she said, well, I guess I know what church we're going to now. And the next Sunday, there she is walking with the three kids towards the church a couple blocks from the house. Because I tried to talk her into driving the Jeep, and that one kid not in a seatbelt wasn't that bad. Two of them still were. She didn't buy it. So we're walking to this church, and she's about 10 yards in front of me, and she's walking with the kids, and I'm like, get into the church. I sit in the back row. Didn't want to be there. And that Sunday, they had five, six teens. It was a small church, but they had the teens up there, and the teens were miserable. The teens didn't want to be there. These teens were sitting in the back row. God opened up my heart. And he said, you see those teens? I brought you here because I want you to teach them to love me, to know me and to love me, because I love them. And that's why I brought you here. And there it began. He is pleased to put us where he wants us. I hope and I pray that you are here because God has brought you here. And you're the type of believer that just wants to serve and honor God, fulfill the purpose of the church. That you understand and you want to understand what it truly means to be the body of Christ. I'm going to finish up quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, meaning we are come together as the church. We're here unified with the purpose of the Great Commission, but we are also members individually of this church, meaning When you're not here, you're out in your life and the world and work and all that sort of stuff. You're still the church. You're just by yourself. But you are still the church. Each of us called to live a life of discipleship and sanctification before the world, at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our extended families, with the purpose, the sole purpose, of showing and sharing Jesus Christ and the hope we have in Him through the gospel. My job as pastor is to promote in you discipleship in Christ by teaching the word, equipping the saints for ministry, and living for Christ in before the world. My job is also to make sure the church and the ministry of the church stay on course according to Scripture. And if we will all become disciples, not just Christians, but disciples, with a correct understanding of the church, a correct understanding of our calling to be the church, then we will all earnestly desire the Holy Spirit to manifest not only our gift, but the gift of all of us, so that the ministries of the church can be fulfilled. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gift for you is the gift that God has given you. But we want to see all the gifts come to life in this church. Because if we don't become unified and serve the cause of the Great Commission, if this doesn't happen, if we fail to see our roles in the church to be the church, if we fail to fulfill the Great Commission, literally, the hope of many sinners will be lost. Remember the timeline? What stands between the sinner and final judgment? It is the church, and we are the church. No one else is going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost in this world but the church of Jesus Christ. The church is all that stands between sinners and judgment. And we are the church. We are called to surrender our lives to the cause of Christ, to serve the cause of the church. The church is not about us. It is not about the church being what we want it to be. It is about reaching those who are lost with the gospel, with the love of God. The gospel cause is more important than anything else we will ever be a part of. If we truly believe in the purpose of this church, if we truly believe each one of us fulfills a role in the church, we must all be willing to surrender to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for our roles. We must be willing to surrender to discipleship, surrender to serving the cause of Christ over serving ourselves. And that is not easy, I know. We have been called to be the church. We take our part as individual members seriously. We are here when we can be here. If we're sick or if we're on vacation, I understand. Things happen, work. But do we allow too many things to pull us away? Too many things that just don't matter. We take being the church seriously. But churches can get off track. They can lose their focus. Their faith becomes dull. Their passion is replaced with complacency. They literally fall asleep on their watch. Apostle Paul, my last verse, Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time. Then now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Armor and light. We are at war, a spiritual war for the souls of men, women, and children. Do we believe this? Let us prepare then ourselves for battle. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us answer the call of God upon our lives and let us hold that banner high. Let us as the church of Jesus Christ arise to the moment we have been called to, and it is this moment. It is this time. Look at the timeline one more time. If we believe this timeline, if so, we are the only hope sinners have. This church may have been in decline. We may be struggling with new changes and a new day. But with God, all things are possible. We can be victorious in Christ if we stick to the Word. Some believe that we are not to focus on the negative things in the Word, sin, judgment, hell, that we should not confront culture and false religions, that pastors should not call out false teachers and false churches, even though the Bible does and that we are to teach the Bible. For decades, the church in America bought into this. It bought in that they decided that we'll just be loving and kind and loving. How loving is it not to warn of the judgment to come? It's not. Oh, it's easier, but it's not real love. Let me be honest with you. I beg 5 more minutes of your time. I'll be done. I did not come to Jesus Christ because of a loving God. Not really. I didn't need a loving God in my life. I had everything I wanted to have. I had wanted to be a Marine since I was little. I was a Marine. I was living the life. I had a Jeep Wrangler. I had a beautiful wife, and unfortunately, I put it in that order because at that time my priorities were mixed up. She's everything to me. I had kids. I didn't need a loving God. I was happy in my sin. You know what brought me to my knees? An angry God. A God that is angry with sin and sinner. A God that is just. And the fear of that God, the beginning of wisdom is fear of God. And in the beginning, sinners need to fear God. The Bible's clear about it. But we don't want to do that as the church. Fear brought me to my knees. And I repented before a holy God. But you know what happened on my knees? Even though I feared the anger of this God, the justice of this God, at the same time, the love of this God made me call out to him in faith. You see, it's a happy balance of the bad news and the good news. You can't just give the good news because love doesn't bring a lot of people to repentance. It brings them to a false understanding of God. Oh, God is all love. He won't throw me in hell. God won't judge me. And he will. The flood proves this. The Bible declares it. I needed the angry God, but at the same time, I needed the loving God. Church has bought into this, that we don't talk about the angry God. What's the condition of the church in America today? It's in decline. What's the condition of the American people? It's the most unchurched generation in our nation's history. It is the most sinful, the most pagan. They are lost because the church and pulpits and the men behind these pulpits stopped teaching the full counsel of God's word. Start being loving and nice, pastor. I've been accused, and I'm not mad at this, I've been accused that I'm a mean pastor. Because I teach the full counsel of God's word. I'm not mean, really. I think most people that take time to get to know me know that. When this is soft and fluffy and it avoids the uncomfortable truths, it has great ramifications in our country. And we're seeing it today. We are the only thing that stands between judgment of sinners. I'm going to end it here. I'm not going to do the song. We don't have time. But in the last 2 minutes I have, I need to say something.